Good evening. It's good to see you all. And my name is Peter. I'm the vicar here. If we've not met before, it's good to have you with us tonight. Shall we just pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story in John's Gospel that we've heard tonight. I pray you'd help us to understand it, and you'd help me to explain it, and that you would open our hearts and minds to you and to your presence with us tonight. Amen. It'd be really good if you could get your Bible from underneath the seat. There should be some there. There's also some up here if you haven't got one. I don't know if you want to pass them back. Turn to the story in John's Gospel. It's on page 1064. So we're going to be spending the next few months going through John's Gospel, and I want to look at this story in a bit of detail tonight. What do you do if you've got an important message to communicate and to tell people? What are some of the things you might do? Sorry? You might phone them up. What else might you do? Send them a text. Yeah, very good. Oh, Go on Facebook, send them a message, yeah? Very good. Anything else? Sorry? Send a word out. That's right. There's all sorts of things we can do, aren't there, to communicate. And they're mostly to do with words. And sometimes one of the things we might do, it's a bit old-fashioned these days, but send a letter to someone. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm not very good at responding to letters, and I was reminded of that this week because there was a letter sent to me by Greenwich Council about the electoral register, which I had to return, and I'd forgotten to return it, and it was just kind of there in a pile of letters. But somebody knocked on my door, and they said they're from the council and asking if I could return this letter, and so I looked all kind of innocent, and I said, well, have you got something I can sign? They just gave me a copy of the letter, another one, so I didn't have to admit my guilt in kind of losing the letter, and I just signed it there and then. Then I was a bit worried because I thought, it's a bit strange, and so I had to go back and find a person to check their ID because I just thought it was a bit strange. But the fact that somebody came in person to my door made me respond to the letter that had been sent to me. And that's a little clue to what this story in John's Gospel is about. It's about the person of Jesus coming to individuals, asking them to make a decision and a response. And last week, we looked at the very opening of John's Gospel in chapter 1, and it talks about this big theme of the incarnation, the word of God, the very being of God, the argument of God, the reason of God, who was before the world began. He was there, pre-existed, becoming flesh. And we often think, I think, of religion as being simply words, and we think about the books of religion, particularly the Bible, as being an out-of-date book. Sometimes we can think of it like that. But the key to this story in John's Gospel, what he's trying to say is that God's words became human person, flesh and blood, like somebody coming knocking on your door and asking you a question, giving you an invitation to do something. That's helps us to understand this story tonight. Another thing that might help us is to look at the words that are actually contained in this story. If you go through it in quite some detail, you can see there's a lot of verbs in this passage, and I wasn't very good at grammar at school, but I think these are all verbs. I was kind of educated in the post-60s era where it wasn't trendy to teach grammar in school, so my grammar's quite appalling. But there's a lot of these words in this story, and as you go through the whole of John's Gospel, you find these words coming up again and again, and I think they're quite key words. You know, the verb look, John the Baptist says it in verse 29, look, the Lamb of God, and again in verse 36, look, the Lamb of God. It talks about knowing, believing, revealing, telling, and testifying, and John's Gospel really is about testifying. It's producing a witness to who Jesus Christ is. There's quite a lot about finding as well, finding people. If you look later on in the story, verse 41, The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon. Verse 43. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." And then verse 45. Philip found Nathanael. People go to find other people. And then there's the following. People follow Jesus as a result. That's another key verb that comes, verse 38, verse 40, verse 43. And then, finally, we've got this word, see. There's a lot of seeing. God wants us to recognize that word, see, I think, because it's mentioned a lot of times in John's Gospel. Not just seeing the surface, but seeing the reality behind what was going on. And when we consider who Jesus is, let's not stop at what we think about Jesus, our preconceived ideas, but let's see beyond that. Let's try, as we study this gospel, to try and go a bit deeper into the character of who Jesus is. So if you want to study the Bible, just think about some of those key words that are mentioned in a Bible text. Also, perhaps think about the context, the situation that was going on, the background story we have to this part of John's Gospel. The context for Jesus' arrival on the scene in Galilee and in Jerusalem was the context of crisis, a national crisis, where God's people were being governed by a harsh Roman power and authority. There was a kind of political crisis for God's people. There was a sense of frustration in the religious folk wondering how the situation was going to change. There was all sorts of factions, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, different groupings within Israel trying to bring about change. But there wasn't any clear way forward. It was a situation of spiritual and political crisis. And that's interesting because that's a word we hear a lot about today, don't we? Crisis. It's on the news all the time, the financial crisis. Well, into the crisis of Jesus' day, God spoke. He spoke his word, and his word wasn't just talk. It was a person, a living person, a messenger. And in fact, God's presence came into that crisis, that national crisis for Israel. And God, in the midst of the crisis, spoke a word, a living word of hope. He brought truth and justice to bear into that situation. So the first character we're introduced to is John the Baptist, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Into this national crisis, God raises up a leader, John the Baptist. And we're not going to spend too long thinking about him, but he's a great character in this story, and he's so important in the beginning of John's Gospel. This is a leader, an individual, who didn't build his own empire, but simply tried to be a voice, speaking out on behalf of God. And it says that in verse 23 of chapter 1, "I am the voice of one calling out in the desert." God was speaking into the barrenness, the dryness of that society, and he was speaking with a voice, and the voice was John. And this leader, John, was humble enough to recognize true greatness in others. He wasn't trying to build a reputation for himself, but he was just preparing and pointing the way for someone else. And that was Jesus Christ. He says, "Look, here's the Lamb of God. Don't look at me, but look to Jesus, the Lamb of God." He said he didn't know who Jesus was, which is a strange statement to make, because he did know, because Jesus and John were actually cousins. They were in the same family. And yet, he says, he didn't know him. It can't be true, can it? He must have known him. They're in the same family. So this word "know" means something more than just what we might initially think it means. It means he didn't know the true identity of Jesus until this moment. He knew about Jesus, he knew certain things about Jesus, he knew the family that he came from, but he didn't know who Jesus was until the time when Jesus comes and is baptized in the Jordan, and then God's Spirit opens his eyes so he really knows, and the identity of Jesus is revealed to John. I thought, that's a challenge, isn't it, for us? We've got all sorts of relationships and people we think we know. Sometimes we need God to just open our eyes and our hearts so that we can see people in a new light, see people in a new perspective. Perhaps people that are close to us in our families. And that's what was going on in John's life with his cousin Jesus. John was also able to let go of power and influence. If you look at the story in verse 35 and verse 36, it says, "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus." So John was a leader. He was a dynamic person. He was a person of influence. And we were talking about that last week on our church weekend away, how to be a person of influence. And he had a crowd. He had his own gang, his own following. And yet when Jesus came, he was prepared to encourage his crowd to go with Jesus. He let go of those people on his team, if you like, and released them to follow and go with Jesus. So as we think about the kind of national crisis that was happening in this time in Israel, in the midst of that crisis, God raised up a very human leader in John. And the kind of leader that God raised up was someone who was humble. He didn't build his own empire. He pointed the way to the truth. And he didn't hold on to people. He let go of them so they could follow the right path. And he was willing to change his perception of people. His preconceived knowledge of people changed when God revealed something more important. Well, this isn't just a story that has a national and local significance to the history of Israel at that point. The writer of John's Gospel wants us to understand that this is much more important than just a local historical story. This is a story that has worldwide and international implications, if you like. And he does this by describing Jesus in lots of different ways. And if we go for the next slide up, we can see some of the titles that are used. And if you just go through these verses, there's lots of different titles that are used to describe Jesus. Sometimes we wonder who Jesus is. And John doesn't want to leave us in any doubt at all. He mentions that Jesus is the Son of God. He is anointed by the Spirit. And he says that this anointing of the Spirit is permanent and lasting. In the Old Testament, people got anointed with the Spirit, and then the Spirit went and left the person. And it was just for a unique moment. But the anointing of Jesus was permanent. It was lasting. And that's how John knew it was something different, something special. He's called a rabbi, a teacher and leader. He's called the Messiah, the one Moses wrote about, the King of Israel, the Son of Man, and Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. All these different titles give us different insights into who Jesus was. He was somebody from a local family of Nazareth. He was the son of an ordinary carpenter, and yet he was so much more than that. He was the king. He was the Messiah. He was the chosen one. And the title that John the Baptist seems to emphasize is this one of Lamb of God. I just want to think about that for a few moments. It comes in verse 29, right at the beginning of that story. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Lamb provided by God. Now, when we think about lambs, we probably doesn't mean too much to us, does it? Does many people here encounter lambs in their daily life? Or, you know, some of you do, yeah? Are you a sheep farmer? Okay. But we don't have a lot to do with lambs, do we? Unless they're on the meat counter in Tesco's or wherever it is we shop for our meat. But for the Jew, reading this story and hearing John the Baptist speak, that phrase, Lamb of God, Lamb provided by God, meant something. And it reminded them of a story which is in Genesis 22. It's a story about Abraham, one of their founders in faith. He was called to go and sacrifice his son up a mountain. And God promised, or spoke this promise through Abraham, that God would provide a lamb. Abraham thought he was going to have to sacrifice his son, and his son was getting worried about where the sacrifice was going to come from. But God spoke through Abraham and said, God will provide a lamb. So that story is going to be coming to the minds of the people hearing John speak as he goes and proclaims that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Lamb provided by God. But we're also reminded of another story in the Old Testament, and it's the story of the Passover. Now, I was in Bluecoat School and talking about this story this week, and nobody seemed to know much about the Passover until I mentioned the film The Prince of Egypt, and then a few lights came on in people's faces, and I guess that might be true here. Anyone seen that film, Prince of Egypt? Quite a lot of you have, I know, here. Well, there's the story of there, isn't there, of the Passover is in that movie. But it's a powerful story, because in that story the lamb, the blood of the lamb, was used to protect God's people. It was splashed on the doorposts as this plague of death of firstborn kills all the Egyptians' children, and yet God's people are protected by the blood of the lamb. The Passover story is very important in John's gospel. It's mentioned in chapter 2 that they're going up to celebrate the Passover. And then in chapter 19, when Jesus is killed and when he's been arrested and then crucified, we hear mention of the Passover feast. It's all taking place in the Passover. Chapter 19 of John's gospel. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, when Pilate said, here is your king, the king of the Jews. Pilate hands Jesus over to be killed at the height of the Passover celebrations. When Jesus is on the cross, in John's gospel, it's recorded that not one of his bones will be broken. Just like the Passover lamb in the Exodus story, where the lamb's bones weren't to be broken, the sacrificial lamb. So John's communicating that Jesus is the provision of God. He is the sacrificial offering, the provision of God. But he's also, in being the Passover lamb, he's bringing protection and deliverance to God's people, just like God brought to Israel in the Old Testament through Moses and the time of slavery in Egypt. Also for John was the son of a priest, and he would have seen the lamb being sacrificed in the altar of the temple daily. The idea of sacrifice and the need for the death of an unblemished animal was an important part of his life, and it was an important part of the worship in Israel. And this phrase, Lamb of God, is all about forgiveness. So John's introducing this theme. As he introduces Jesus, the Lamb of God, he's saying, this is the one who's going to bring forgiveness. Not a temporary forgiveness, but a lasting, permanent forgiveness. This is the one who takes away the sin of the whole world, not just of an individual or a nation, but of the whole world. In the Old Testament, one of the stories that describes the sacrifice for sin is the story about the scapegoat, and the priest lays his hands on the goat, and in that act is laying on the guilt and the burden of sin onto the goat, and the goat is cast out of the community and sent out into the wilderness, driven out, and it's a symbolic act of sin and the burden and the heaviness and the weight of sin being laid on a sacrificial animal and then being removed, totally removed and excluded from the community. And that's what Jesus has come to do. The sins of the whole world laid upon him, my guilt and your guilt, a burden which we couldn't bear, but he can, and it's removed, it's taken away. So if you've come tonight with any sense of burden or guilt, be encouraged as we begin this journey into John's Gospel, that we're going to learn more about the way Jesus removes that guilt, that burden from our lives, and sets us free. The lamb was also a symbol of victory. In the time between the writing of the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was a lot of wars and battles, and the symbol of a lamb with horns was a symbol of victory, a symbol carried into war. And if you read the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, there's the lamb seated on the throne, the lamb with horns. And the lamb is a symbol of God's victory for God's people. So when John says, look, the Lamb of God, he's opening up all that depth of meaning, of protection, deliverance, forgiveness, and victory. The last aspect of the story is how Jesus is committed to forming personal relationships with individuals. And it's very easy, if we go back to what I was saying at the beginning, in our modern age of communication, isn't it, to send people a text or to send out a group email. I don't know if you're anything like me, but my experience is you send out a group email and you ever get a response, ask for someone offering to do what you want them to do. Can anyone do this? You send it to 100 people and the response comes back. A lot of people say no, they can't do it, but nobody probably offers to do it. Well, God didn't send a group email. He sent his son, and his son went and formed personal relationships, gave invitations to individuals. The message was important, and it had to be delivered personally. And we get introduced to some of these characters. There's Andrew in verse 40. Andrew is someone with a brother. That's the first thing we know about Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And Andrew, in a sense, lived in the shadow of his brother, because Simon Peter is the famous one, isn't he? He's the one we all know, Peter, Saint Peter, who built the church. But Andrew had significance to Jesus, and actually Andrew was called before Jesus, before Peter, in this account of the story. It reminded me of my own family, my own relationship, my sister, and I think she often felt, as we were growing up, that she was living in my shadow. And if you've got a sibling, you might feel that yourself. But Jesus comes to Andrew, the kind of probably the insignificant one, the one that's less prominent in that family, and calls him, first of all, to know him. And Andrew's remembered later in this gospel, chapter 6, in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. He introduces a boy to Jesus, and then later on, he introduces some Greeks to Jesus. And in this story, he introduces Peter to Jesus. Andrew has significance to Jesus. Then there's Peter. And Jesus looks at Peter and sees the potential, because at this point in the story, Peter hasn't got much going for him. And if you know anything about the story of St. Peter and his life, you know that for 3 years, in many ways, he was a kind of failure, and he didn't really grasp who Jesus was fully. And at the end of Jesus' life, Peter denied knowing Jesus. But Jesus, right at the beginning, says, you will be called Cephas, you will be called the rock. And it's almost as if Jesus sees beyond the surface and sees the potential in this young man's life. Then there's Philip. Verse 44. Again, he's very much a background personality. We don't know too much about him. He's not mentioned very much, but he brings someone else to Jesus. He's important to the story, to the building of God's kingdom, and he brings Nathanael. And then there's Nathanael, someone who's a skeptic, who can't believe that anything good can come out of Nazareth. He knows all the Old Testament. He knows where the Messiah should come from. And he needs a little bit extra help to actually understand, just as Andrew was saying. And Jesus reveals in a miraculous way that he knows who Nathanael is. So, in this story, what have we got? We've got John the Baptist, a leader who was raised up in a time of national crisis to bring about significant change in his society. Perhaps that's something we can pray for in the crisis that we face in our world and in our nation at this time, that God would raise up people of influence, humble leaders, people that will speak the truth and not hold on to power. Then we've got Jesus, who comes to give individuals protection, deliverance, freedom, victory in their lives. Perhaps you need to be reminded of the significance, the titles of Jesus, who Jesus is. He's not just a figure of history, but he's got a spiritual power that's relevant for your life. And perhaps you need to do what those four men did, Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathanael, follow Jesus and respond to his invitation today. Amen.